Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for another visit to the Pastor's Study. My minister friends in other countries, they don't know what to make of our American obsession with therapy, counseling, and psychological treatments of various sorts. They typically see this as a fruit of our national individualism and, quite frankly, as another symptom of the self-centeredness of our American culture. They prefer to put their emphasis on preaching, the official proclamation of the Word of God by one commissioned for that work, and that will be the topic for a future visit to the Pastor's Study. The Word of God preached, they believe, is the primary, if not the exclusive, means for helping people as they face the challenges of being fallen people in a fallen world. And I certainly understand and appreciate that very, very biblical emphasis. However, the Bible also uses other terms for ministry of God's Word that brings about changes in people's lives as the Holy Spirit uses that ministry of the Word. And one of those Greek terms is the Greek word nouthesia, or nouthateo. I put rather simply, the word means to speak and appeal to the mind as a way of changing the will. As one expert on the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, put it, the terms presuppose an opposition which has to be overcome. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what is wrong, to improve the spiritual attitude. It denotes a word of admonition which is designed to correct while not provoking or embittering. It is cure of souls by means of indefatigable exhortation with a view to correction or amendment of the person being spoken to. And these nouthesia or nouthateo words are used in the New Testament along with words for preaching to describe ministry of the Word of God that is designed to bring about changes of life. In the Bible book of Acts, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul summarizes his ministry to those in the Asian city of Ephesus as not ceasing night or day to admonish everyone, to nouthetically confront everyone, as some translate it, with tears. And similarly, in the book of Colossians, at the end of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives a similar summary of his ministry by saying, we proclaim Christ, warning, or nouthetically confronting everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And there are other similar references to this very personal type of Christian ministry. But it's interesting that the New Testament also makes it quite clear that all Christians are to be nouthetically confronting, or perhaps in a less threatening-sounding way, speaking nouthetically to others. In gracious ways, speaking the Word of God to people's minds with a view of seeing their wills changed to be in accord with the mind and will of God. In the Bible book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, in his list of exhortations in chapter 5, describes the work of those officially ministering to the Christians in this area of northern Greece as speaking nouthetically to them. And then, a couple of verses later, he charges the Christians themselves to speak nouthetically to those who are idle. Those who should be working but were not were to be graciously corrected by an appeal to the mind designed to change their wills. And to the Roman Christians, the same Apostle Paul wrote that he was satisfied about them because they were, quote, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to speak nouthetically to one another. Coupled with their learning and their godly lives, people in this maturing church had developed the skills for effectively speaking intelligently and thoughtfully to others in such a way that their ways of thinking and acting were corrected and made to line up with God's ways of thinking and acting. And that in a nutshell, is what is sometimes called nouthetic counseling, or more popularly called simply biblical counseling. And there is no doubt that the Bible adds this to preaching in the list of things necessary for forming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that along with training men to preach effectively, we must be training people, both men and women, to counsel effectively, to be faithful instruments of the wonderful counselor Jesus Christ, whose great work is to change people more and more into his glorious image. Jesus uses preaching for that, but he also uses biblical counseling. Pastors, evangelists, and Christian teachers, well, they need these skills to fulfill their biblical list of duties. According to the Bible book of Ephesians in chapter 6, parents need these skills as part of their work in bringing up their children and the child training and the nouthetic speaking, the biblical counseling of the Lord. That is to be given to their children. And all Christians can use at least basic skills in biblical counseling just so that they can be, as one fine book on Christian counseling puts it, instruments in the Redeemer's hands. But the very fact that this is biblical counseling means that those who use this tool must understand the Bible and how to rightly apply it to the minds, hearts, and wills of others. In other words, it takes training to be a faithful and effective biblical counselor. Our topic for today's visit to the pastor's study, if you haven't guessed it already, is becoming a biblical counselor. How do you start? What resources are available to you, and how can you get personal guidance so that you can be a more effective change agent in the lives of others? I mean, if body care requires training, how much more does this work of soul care? Dr. Kevin Backus is not only a biblical counselor himself, but he is passionate about training others to be biblical counselors. Dr. Backus received his Master of Divinity degree from Faith Theological Seminary and both his master's degree and Ph.D. in biblical counseling from Whitfield Theological Seminary. Since 1982, he has served as the senior pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church of Grand Island, New York, and in addition, he is the International Field Director of the Presbyterian Missionary Union, Chairman of the Department of Biblical Counseling at Western Reformed Seminary, Visiting Professor of Pastoral Theology at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and in his spare time, he serves as Chaplain of the Erie County, New York Sheriff's Office and as Secretary of the Board of Trustees of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, formerly known as NANC, the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. And we are very thankful that in his hectic schedule, Dr. Backus has made time to be with us today to help you know more about becoming a biblical counselor. And remember that this program enables you and invites you and encourages you to call in with your questions. Live call-in number, 631-955-5400. Jot it down, 631-955-5400. And you can also text your questions at the special number for Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. That's for text questions only to Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. But for now, Dr. Kevin Backus, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Bill, it's great to be with you again today.
Yeah, wonderful to be able to share our fellowship together. Kevin, tell us a bit more about biblical counseling before we do anything else.
Well, Bill, I think I like to just approach it this time of year and other times of year. There's a verse that gets used a lot at Christmas time. It's Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." It goes on and describes our Savior as the wonderful counselor. And when we look at the ministry of Christ, that's what we see. We see Christ with his disciples, you know, regularly, for example, calling them to himself, saying, you know, come follow me. We'll see how we live. You see what we teach. And then regularly there's conversations, who's greatest among us? And we'll have to stop them and say, now listen, that's how the Gentiles think and behave. This is my Father's way of thinking. Mm-hmm. This is what we need to do. We're going to be, you want to be greatest of all? Be servant of all. So he helps them understand both the way that they're thinking in this world and then the renewing their minds according to God's word and then putting off as a result the way they've been living and to begin treating each other in this case in a different way. And that's the part of the ministry that Christ had with his disciples And that's the ministry that he said he was going to commit to the Holy Spirit, to send the Holy Spirit to carry on that ministry. So that ministry being with us and ministering to us and confronting us with the Word, that source of all genuine change of personality and behavior, we as pastors would call that progressive sanctification.
Right.
Growth away from sin and towards righteousness. Not just sin that's our personal sin in the sense of, well, I've committed a transgression against my brother, but also how do we handle people who sin against us? And how do we handle the pressures that are on us in this world? How do we handle the difficulty of living in a sin-cursed world? And so the Holy Spirit's the one who comes along to help us with that. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this is something that comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. And,
yeah.
And how does he do that?
Yeah,
means
course,
of change of Scripture.
Sure. Of course, and even in that term, nuthateo, nuthesia, the new word nous for the mind, even
yes.
hearing Christ's words appeal to the mind. And, of course, that's why, as we're going to get to, in order to be trained to do this, the mind has to be trained. Kevin, just for a moment, tell us some of the differences between, we're going to call it biblical counseling for the sake of the program, and
sure.
secular counseling.
Okay. I guess that's what I want to allude to here. The first thing is that the prime instrument of change for God's people is the Spirit of God at work in their life. The secular counselor has really no way to be used as an agent of the Holy Spirit to bring about that change. So the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the counselor, that's a difference. Secondly, the focus of biblical counseling at its very root is our conviction that the Scripture is sufficient for this work. God says that regularly in the Scripture. The Scripture's been given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It fits us for what God calls us to do, and it is sufficient for all things for life and godliness. So as biblical counselors, we're committed to not only using the Scripture, but to the recognition that God uses that in the life of his people, and he does that for all the problems of life and living that we face. So that's a second main difference between these two areas. And then it's not just that biblical counseling, we might say, is as good as the other stuff. It's really that biblical counseling is superior in so many ways. For example, it's superior in its conception. This whole idea is not something that's grown out of this culture, and we go, wow, everyone's concerned with counseling. You know, we churches, we need to get in on that. In reality, God counsels his people beginning in the earliest chapters of Genesis. God comes to the brothers who have sinned against one another and says, hey, what have you done? Why did you do this? Here's the sin problem. Sin lies at the door ready to devour you. Here's the change that needs to take place. We see God carrying on that even as he does with Adam and Eve. We see it throughout the Scripture. We see the Puritans doing it preeminently in their day. And it's only in recent times that this sort of new idea of secular counseling has grown up. So it's superior in conception. It's superior in purpose. We know what we're aiming at. A friend of mine was, that you know, Dr. Adams, was over traveling in Europe, and he got an opportunity to speak in Vienna at the university where Freud taught to graduate students in psychology. At the end of his speech, people were standing up and saying, well, don't you think we can all agree that when we finish counseling, whatever method we use, that a person ought to be like this? And they would say something, and he would say, what's your basis for that?
Yeah.
And that went on for some 45 minutes because they had no concrete basis for the purpose that they were aiming at, the goal of change in the life of the individual. But we do. We know Christ, and Christ is the goal we're aiming at.
Yeah, can back up a little bit. Obviously, we're dealing with sin, and we're dealing honestly with sin, and of course, grace and redemption and forgiveness, which is greater than our sin.
Yes.
Today, it isn't secular counseling, and even apart from our presuppositions, our faith commitments, aren't they really in a bind? Because increasingly, there are certain things our culture says you can't call these things wrong or sinful.
Well, and that's been interesting to watch, Bill, as you look at the trajectory that's been going on. You can look at DSM-3 and 4 and 5, which is the sort of the Bible for doing secular counseling. It identifies the problems, and it's used to diagnose, and then it's used to evaluate treatment. And it's the concept of sin is really missing.
Yeah, and of course,
so
there
problems are listed, are dealt with many times in terms of, well, this is who you are, and all we're allowed to do in some areas now, if you were to follow that, would be to help you accept who you are. But if you wanted to change, that would be forbidden. That would be considered a violation of standard of care.
Yeah, it's kind of a counseling version of a painkiller in many ways, I would think.
Mm-hmm.
But doesn't that really neuter the only way people can genuinely change if they're not able to deal with sin and grace?
Certainly. I mean, there's some one of the most welcome things that can happen, and it's hard to for it to be received at times, but when we realize that what we've been wrestling with in our life for years, and we've been told that this is how we're going to live forever, we're either addicted, or this is our orientation, whatever it may be, it's who you are, we can't change. To find out that it's sin and means that you now have an answer truly,
right.
Because Christ has died for sin. And Christ's redeeming power changes the life of a sinner.
Yeah, it's huge.
So there's tremendous hope and power that is available in biblical counseling that's not available in secular counseling.
Yeah. All right, let's turn this around a little bit. Well, can we use the insights of secular psychology or counseling or therapy to help us in the work of biblical counseling? If so, how?
Well, first we have to decide what kind of an insight we're going to take a look at. If we're talking about the insights of secular counseling, I would say no. If you're going to say, well, what about clinical research? I mean, do I want to know that if a person has been deprived of sleep for 72 hours, or REM sleep for 72 hours, they're likely to begin hallucinating? That's good to know.
Mm-hmm.
Do I want to know that a head trauma can cause an organic problem? That's good to know. But when we talk about secular counseling theory, those little piece of research that all of us can know become bundled together, and they're bundled together in a theory that really represents the presuppositions and the convictions of somebody who is not seeking to follow and serve the Lord. And so, to me, we've empowered this field of psychology with this recently developed field of psychology with the aura of a science. And, most hard scientists chuckle at something like that.
Interesting.
And I think it would be more honest if instead of coming out in a white lab coat and saying, well, here's what we have found, if they would come out and put a pulpit robe on and say, here's what our religion of psychology teaches. Because you really are getting that philosophy that is behind and intrinsic to the system of secular counseling. And that's why Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, ring so true. Don't, hold the things that are true. Don't let anyone take you captive through either, depending on your translation, philosophy, science, knowledge, falsely so-called.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting that even, of course, we technically call these things presuppositions. It's very interesting, isn't it, that even in the secular world, people are beginning to realize that in basically thought schemes, the thought schemes behind, say, Google or Facebook, there are faith commitments of those that govern that affect the way we look at everything. And that's been kind of helpful for us as Christians when we're just honest and say everybody has faith commitments that color everything. And when we're dealing with counseling, that's so important because you're dealing with a person's, cure of souls is the language we used. My guest today is Dr. Kevin. Oh, I'm sorry, Kevin, yes.
Bill, I was going to say one of the things about that, and it points to another major difference, is the superiority of norms between biblical counseling and secular counselors. For us, we have the same norm. It's the Scripture. It's been an unchanging norm. We learn that. We minister from that standpoint. And it's going to be the same tomorrow and the day after. We may learn more about it, but it's the same. The norms are changing so fast for secular counselors that it's difficult to stay up to speed on what's happening. It's difficult to do the research, get it published, get it normed, and get it into the books. And then when you see things like, for example, when DSM-5 came out, their new manual, kind of like the Bible on secular counseling, the arguments between the editors of DSM-4 and DSM-5 were all over the news, arguing that what was being done was not really science, and it was without basis, but it was a reflection of the presuppositions of one set of editors, radically different now from a new set of editors.
You should tell us, Kevin, what DSM is. Not everybody's
Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. It's used to norm or to say, okay, if I'm looking at somebody and they have these 14 characteristics, I am then going to say that they have attention deficit hyperactivity disorder and give it a number. And then when I release them from care, I evaluate how they've improved on those 14 criteria, and that's the basis for my insurance reimbursement.
Interesting. We are dealing with becoming a biblical counselor with Dr. Kevin Backus. Always fascinating to chat with Kevin. After this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, we're going to really dive into what's involved in becoming a biblical counselor. If you have your questions, 631-955-5400. That's the number to call, 631-955-5400. And if you'd like to just text your question, 516-367-0391. Just put that down to Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. We'll be back after this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. Our topic is becoming a biblical counselor. My guest, Dr. Kevin Backus. Dr. Backus, let's say people out there, you're interested in being a biblical counselor. Get your writing implement together or your electronic device on which you put your notes. Let's start. What are the things required for people who want to become biblical counselors, Dr. Backus?
Okay, well, of course, this is going to be, it's going to vary from organization to organization, if you think of certification, but in the group that I work with, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and we have about 1,600 plus, almost 1,700 counselors certified now in 30 countries and 66 training institutions, one in South Africa and 65 here. We have set up a fairly regular program that for minimal entry level to biblical counseling. And, of course, it starts with knowing the Lord as your personal Savior. It starts with involvement and membership and oversight by a biblical church that's willing to support you in that ministry. So those things you don't want to, you know, sometimes people think, well, I'm suffering a lot myself. Let me go help other people, and they're not connected to the church. They're, you know, hazy in their faith commitment. Those things need to be solid in a person's life.
Okay.
And then we have an educational phase to consider. And also after that, there's a testing and application phase. And then we have what's really the gold standard of the program, which is our supervision phase. And I think if whether it's with us or someone else, that's what you would want to look for. So I can enumerate what's in each one of those.
Yeah, that's important. We talked about, obviously, a person needs to be a genuine Christian himself or herself and really mm-hmm. part of a faithful church. Do you require, Kevin, some statement from the church before that person begins the studies? How do you know that the church is recommending the person to pursue this course of study?
Well, we open up training to anyone. And I'll tell you, in the classes that I teach, Bill, I'll often have people who are not intending to go on and be counselors. Some people come in and go, I want to be a better parent. I'm going to take marriage and family counseling. Okay. Some people come in and say, I have an opportunity as a Bible study leader. I'm getting asked questions a lot of times. I'd like to learn this material. I'm an elder in a church. I don't want to get certified, but I just want to, okay, you know, be better equipped for private ministry of the word. As you said, there's the public ministry, and then there's the private ministry of the word. So for those, anybody can start the course of training, but nobody can go on for certification with us without those kinds of, not only a recommendation from the church body, but also coworkers and others. So there's character and theology references, and of course there's statements of faith, and then we have the training that's going
to. Okay. Yeah, very similar in some ways to what's done, at least in our circles, for the ordination of a minister, an elder. Okay, talk about the educational phase. And if people are going to be doing biblical counseling, they need to understand, not only understand the Bible, but how to communicate it to others. So what's involved in the educational phase, Kevin?
That's right. So we're not going to try and, you know, as a certifying organization, we don't replicate all your biblical training. So the first thing just to bear in mind is that when you get trained in biblical counseling, there is an assumption that you have become well-trained in the Scripture somewhere.
Okay.
And so it's important for you to be studying the Bible and theology on your own as much as you can. So in my place, where I do this, and I have it embedded in a seminary, well, then the counseling major is just part of a course that includes Bible training for ministers and elders, and it includes their theological training and how to study and interpret the Scripture. Those things are all going to be included in church history.
Now, when you say theological training, Kevin, open that up a little bit more. I mean, you're not just talking about a summary of the teaching of the Scriptures.
If we're talking about our main campus, then you're going to have four or five courses in systematic theology that are going to cover, you know, everything from who is God to, okay, you know, how does a person become saved, and how do we know what's true, and, you know, tell me about the Trinity and the conflicts that are there, and talk to me about what's going on in a person's life, their anthropology, all of those things from a general side. And in a biblical counseling program like ours, then you also have a course in theology looking at all of the main headings of systematic theology, looking at them from the perspective of, what difference does this make to me as a counselor?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so if you're studying doctrine of man, obviously, we're dealing with people. This helps you understand people, doctrine of sin and what sin does. That's what you're talking about when
Correct.
You're talking about theological training. Okay.
Right. Now, that's the general. And then when we get into the counseling program in particular, there's a component where we're saying, okay, now, you had a big study about whether man is made up of two parts or three parts. What difference does that make when you're counseling someone?
Okay, excellent.
You know, you've talked about how sin affects someone. What does the effect of sin on the way a person thinks affect the person who's sitting in front of you in counseling? Okay. So we do both of those.
Those are separate courses. It takes the theological material and channels it, as it were, through counseling issues, correct?
Right. When I do a course here on Grand Island, New York, which is the other side of the state from you, about as far away as you can get in New York State and still be in the state, we're up here in the Niagara Falls region.
Of course, when we are, everybody's up. If you're in the metropolitan New York area, anything outside of those boundaries is upstate.
Right, and if you're upstate, we consider you guys our neighboring state. That's right.
Okay.
But, okay, you know, here we're embedded in a counseling center in a church, and so, you know, we do the intro courses and all the counseling courses, but then on Sunday afternoons, we have systematic theology, so that's available for people in the church and people who are going to be taking these courses. And we study through all the main headings of a normal course of systematic theology in 2 years. So we're regularly doing that.
Okay, so...
But then
so,
in addition...
So for churches... So churches out there, if they're wanting to get this process rolling, they're equipped, at least the ministers should be equipped, to do courses in basic systematic theology for anybody,
Absolutely.
But especially
Absolutely.
With a view toward counseling. Okay, excellent.
Yeah.
All right. Now, I'm sorry, I interrupted you.
No, not at all. So the specific training, then, has to be done at a certified counseling center. And there's, as I said, 65 of those in the United States. I'll give you a couple later. But the very minimal course is about 30 hours that's going to cover orientation to the dynamics of counseling, in other words, how does that work, the basics of counseling, the need, the definitions, what is progressive sanctification. A lot of people good churchgoers, they don't know what that is. They don't know the process of biblical change that's described in Scripture. That's usually new to people. The qualifications for a counselor, how to get to the heart issues, key elements like gathering data, discerning problems, establishing hope, getting involvement with your counselor, providing instruction and homework. All of those things are going to be included in a basic course. And then critical reflection on various theories, the secular theory. So somebody comes in and they say, well, I've been to counselors before, and this is what they told me, and then you're able to help evaluate what they've been hearing and how to help them think and change about that. So the integrationist theories, you know, what makes counseling biblical. Then we talk about a number of marriage issues, husband and wife issues, God's purpose for marriage, roles for marriage, communication, in some intro courses. Now, in my courses, we don't, because I'm connected with the seminary. When you go to a seminary, what happens is you get more material on everything. So this course that I'm telling you now, you can get through in 30 hours if somebody did it. You might get a half an hour on each of these topics instead of 4 or 5 hours on each of these topics.
So all the things that you've just listed, that's in this 30-hour course that you would
take?
That's
about the first half of it, yeah.
The first half. Now, you mentioned training centers. Obviously, if you've got this many, you can't list them all. Is there a place people can get a list of these centers, training centers?
Yes, you can get the list by going to biblicalcounseling.org, or just look up, just search for Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Takes you to our website. It will tell you the list of all the training centers and their kinds of programs.
Okay.
But the first part is you do the training.
Okay.
Part of that training is are the reading assignments. So you want to grow through reading. You're reading through from a list of books on theology and counseling. And then you have to do some observation with a counselor, where it can be done by video. We're watching live counseling taking place. So you're learning in that process. We do it live at our center, and then somebody can sit in on a case and go like, oh, what did you learn from that? What questions do you have about what we just have done? And then there are two exams in an application. The two exams, one is in counseling and one is in theology. So we check out both of those, application, theology, and counseling. And then the very best part of this ministry program, in my opinion, comes to be the supervision.
Right.
So the third level of certification, we have a member one, anybody could get, member level two for ministers. Number three are fellows. And fellows are people who have been certified for their training ability and their supervisory ability. And to be certified, you then spend 50 hours. So like every Tuesday, I'll spend time with men and women around the country who we have a relationship with. They'll have sent me their case reports and their counseling audios. I'll go through those, and then we'll sort of dissect what happened in each case for a minimum of 50 hours. And most people who think they're doing really, this is really great, they get great training, but then they're sitting alone in a room with a counselee for the first time. And it's a new experience. And so they grow really significantly by taking that training and putting on that hands-on application through supervision.
Now, I would assume the person being counseled obviously must give his or her okay.
Yes.
Is this videoed, or do you actually have your proctors or your mentors sitting in on those sessions?
Can be done either way. For example, if I have people who are in this area and they come to our counseling center, they'll sit in on live counseling. But a lot of what I do is done at a distance. I especially like to work with people from the Reformed faith who, you know, maybe some other supervisors not. So like to have that shared conviction if it's possible for them. And then they'll send me a digital file. And usually, you know, they get consent from the counselees. The mic's right in front of them on the table. They know that, and they get consent. And they understand that what they're getting is the benefit of having two counselors for the price of one. The price is usually free. But, you know, they get two counselors because they'll say, I'm going through some supervision. I'm honing my skills. There's another counselor who's a fellow who's been doing this for many years, and he's going to review the case with me each week and give me pointers. You know, can I have your permission? I think and then he destroys the files immediately. I think in all doing this, now that I've been doing it for some 20 years, I think one person said no once to one of my people who's being supervised.
And after all that, there is this actual certification that's granted,
yes.
Correct? Okay.
Correct, yes.
We're dealing with Dr. Kevin Backus, and the topic, fascinating topic, which I hope will be, and I'm sure will be very useful to you, is becoming a biblical counselor. Questions are already coming in just a moment we'll get to some of those questions. If you'd like to call in with your questions, 631-955-5400, Or if you'd prefer to text your question, if that's easier for you, text it to Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. That's for text questions alone, 516-367-0391. Just let me take a moment to tell you a bit about who's bringing you this program, both over WLIE and the Redeemer Broadcasting Network. This program is brought to you by a group of Orthodox Presbyterian churches that are in the metropolitan New York and Connecticut area. We have congregations, actually a mission church in East Haddam, Connecticut, and then in Hamden, Connecticut, in Mount Vernon, New York, and here right in the city, Fresh Meadows, Queens, and then right here on Long Island where we are in Franklin Square in Syosset and Bohemia. Those are the Orthodox Presbyterian churches in those areas, and we'd invite you to visit them or to attend them and make them your home church if you don't already have a home church, as you ought to have. And then if you're interested in the archives of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, we call these magazine articles for the ear. And the archives are all designed to equip saints for the works of service. You can get these at, two places, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. You look under the archives section of our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, or at www.sermonaudio.com, where if you search for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, you'll have all of our archives. And we all already have a program called Biblical Counseling Today, and with Biblical Counselor John Mallon, and then other topics that relate to how, as Christians, we think about living in this world. One on the importance of creeds and confessions, which Dr. Backus has, in so many words, been speaking about, the importance of faithful doctrinal standards, and then specifically applied to a mediated culture, the series with Dr. Greg Reynolds that culminates in living wisely in our mediated world. So you will find fascinating things to listen to at A Visit to the Pastor's Study website or www.sermonaudio.com at our place there, A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Also, we'd love it if you'd like us on Facebook, and we always value your questions and your comments. You can email me at you could just use W. Shishko. How's that? That's easier, I guess. W. Shishko, S-H-I-S-H-K-O, with a W in front of it, at gmail.com. We're back to dealing with becoming a biblical counselor, and on the line we have Tyler from Mastic Beach. Tyler, good to have you with us again today. What's on your mind?
Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I'm sure you have a question for Dr. Backus.
I was actually thinking of when I look at the scripture and I see in the New Testament, from what I remember, there was a book written many years ago. I can't remember the gentleman's name, but it was called Paul the Counselor. And from what I see in script, my question would be for biblical counseling, would the majority of the material be pulled from Paul's situations with the churches, such as in Corinth and Galatia and stuff like that? Would those be considered material for counsel and pastoral ministry?
Yeah, thanks, Tyler. We're going to we want to keep this line free for other calls. Just get your radio back on, and Dr. Backus will field that very full question. Dr. Backus.
So, from what I could hear, he's asking me: is the kind of counseling that the Apostle Paul did going to be in line with what we're doing? And the answer, I'll expand on that and say yes, but then if the other part of I understood the question would be, and Bill, you could hear it maybe better than I could, so correct me.
Yeah, basically, where do you primarily get your biblical materials in doing counseling?
Okay, yeah. Well, the answer to that is that certainly the books you mentioned would be primary sources for us, but really it's the entire Bible that's going to be primary sources for us. So we're not limited to just where you actually see someone doing something where he says, I admonished you or I confronted you. But, for example, David is not admonishing or confronting anybody except possibly himself when in Psalm 51 he is describing what true repentance is and what it looks like and what its basis is and the loving kindness of God and what true cleansing is. But that's certainly a text that's going to be especially useful when I'm talking to somebody in biblical counseling. And it doesn't really say that it's about biblical counseling or on marriage and family issues. Certainly, every time the Lord Jesus gets asked that question, he takes it right back to the creation. And he says, you know, here from the beginning, this is how it went. This is what Moses did because of the hardness of your heart. So here's where we're at today. And the things he's citing aren't necessarily counseling texts. Then there's the Ten Commandments, and if we understand both the prohibitions and the things that we're told that we ought to do because of the Ten Commandments, and then take a look in the chapters immediately following that in Exodus, it's filled with material that helps us understand how to counsel people, how to deal with issues. The text he mentioned, but really it's the entire scripture.
Okay, Dr. Backus, you can see, for example, depression, Asaph's Psalm, Psalm 73 to 83.
73, right.
I mean, there you've got them, especially Psalm 77, which is kind of classic downward spiral, upward spiral. But what about these more contemporary, or at least things we hear of more today, obsessive compulsive disorder or bipolar disorder, what used to be called manic depressive? I mean, where do you get material for dealing with these things from the scriptures?
You know, that's such a good question, Bill, because it comes up so often. And the trouble is for most of us, you open up your Bible to the concordance and you look up attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, and it's just not there, I hope.
If it is, it's quite a version of the Bible that you've got.
Yeah. So this is part of the problem. Part of the problem is that in our contemporary culture, we have marinated our thinking in secular terminology. And part of what I have to learn to do as a biblical counselor is to go back and look at the issues that someone's bringing to us and say, in biblical terms, what are you talking about?
Okay.
So now we're going to go back to those books I mentioned before, DSM-5, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. And someone's coming in and they'll say to you, you know, well, I am fill in the blank. I will often say, you know, I'm not willing to use that terminology. It's got a lot of, sometimes that's enough, where it's got a lot of connotations I'm not comfortable with. But tell you what, tell me what you mean by that.
Okay.
And as they begin to unpack, well, here's what I'm experiencing. Now you can go back and say, all right, this is this. You know, here's what the scripture says about being down, depressed, as you mentioned. And here's where Asaph found his answer. Here's what the scriptures, you're anxious all the time. That means you're fearful. Does the Bible talk about how to deal with fear? Absolutely. When pastor friends call up and they say, you know, what do I do with this? And I'll say, well, for example, do you know how to deal with, can you look up that word? No. What if we looked at that and said, is that not the fear of man? Yes. Oh, the light comes on. The Bible is filled with telling us how to deal with the fear of man.
Okay, so are there volumes, Dr. Backus, that we're talking about becoming a biblical counselor, not a small part of that, is kind of retooling our thinking biblically over against secular definitions. Are there volumes that help particularly with that aspect of becoming a biblical counselor?
Yes, there was one done. You know, I've been doing this since we had like 3 books out on biblical counseling. And there's a plethora of resources now. And if I wasn't tethered to the phone, I could walk over to the shelf and pick off one and tell you the title of it. But absolutely, there's a book that is probably the first pass at saying, when DSM-4 says this, consider these things.
Okay, got it. All right. Well,
simply for a starting point, it's real simple to just say to somebody, so if I didn't use that term, tell me what you mean by that. And what they mean by that, gives us the grounds to take a look at the Bible and say, so what does the Bible say is the answer for that?
Essentially, let people describe enough of what's going on with them rather than using really cliches so that you get the stuff that you can line up with the scriptures and deal with it. Is that basically what you're saying? All right,
And then the other piece of that is that we understand we're dealing with non-organic issues of life. So, you know, there are times when there are physical incapacities, organic issues that need to be addressed by a physician. But even in those times, you know, if I'm wrestling with cancer, I'm not going to say just go see a biblical counselor. You know, what does James say? He says, call the elders, have them pray with you, and anoint with oil, and that's a medicinal anointing. It's a medicinal treatment.
Right, that's so important.
Go to the physician.
Right. Yeah,
get the radiation treatment. But when you're going through that and you're out of energy and you're feeling sick and you may be hopeless, that's also a time you should probably see a biblical counselor.
Yeah, excellent.
For your pastor.
Yeah, good biblical counseling, of course, will always say make sure you get a good checkup from your doctor. Okay, other questions? We could enjoy our time together, Dr. Backus. Here's one. I actually got two questions that came in from Jimmy from here in Suffolk County. First one is, fascinating, in what way does worship and what we worship alongside the command to love God and our neighbor impact biblical counseling? I want you to read that one to you again. That's a
no. That one's like at the heart of what we do.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Talk to us.
So we all have talked about it in different terms over the years. Jay used to talk about the anastrophe, the mindset that people have. Later on, people talked about idols of the heart. Terminology's unimportant, but there are things that are so important to us in our life that our life treats them as something that we worship. Now, it's not a statue that we set up and put anywhere, but these things are at the heart. I use the old model to talk about. This is the preconditioning problem. So whatever it is you're coming in for counseling for, then there's the behaviors and regular thought patterns that have produced that. But at the very bottom, that's the root that has to be addressed. That's what we're talking about. It's what we worship. You know, by definition, one might say part of what I worship is if I'm willing to sin to get it or hurt you if you attack it. Now, that's an idol in my life. And they can be simple. It can be the young lady who says, I just have to have everybody like me. If somebody doesn't like me, I can't stand that. It can be, I remember walking out of my office one day and I asked myself the question, Bill, I'll be honest. I said, you know what? Do you really think everybody should agree with you, Pastor? By the way, you can guess what my answer to that to myself is. It was yes. Well, if that was really that important to me, I'm going to have a lot of conflict, a lot of worry, a lot of fear in my life. So
great illustration.
When I was five, I went around and helped my dad. I thought I was doing a great job. We had a lot of dandelions in the front yard. He was busy. I pulled off all the dandelions. And I said, here you go, Dad. I got rid of them all. He laughed because the roots are all still in the ground. You got to deal with the root. The root is what we worship.
Yeah, that's interesting. I guess when you put it as simply as what you worship is what you really, really love, right?
It is.
Yeah. All right, one more question. We're getting down to the wire here, and I want you to be able to just tell us a little bit about doors that are open for trained biblical counselors. But this is going to be on people's minds, Dr. Backus. What's the cost associated with the certification process? I don't think it means the cost in time. I think it's the cost in dollars.
There's 65 training centers, and they all have different cost points.
Okay.
So I couldn't tell you. I can tell you that you can get certified from our program in probably two courses. That's going to cost you somewhere around $1,000.
Okay.
And others less than that, maybe. It all depends. If you're going to get a very minimal course, it's kind of like a high. I kind of refer to some are just like, here's the bare 30 hours you need.
Okay.
That's going to be less than enrolling in a master's program that's going to get you maybe better equipped. So you just want to evaluate, see where you can take the training, what's being offered. Just make sure you're looking at what am I getting. If somebody says I'm going to teach you about forgiveness, there's a difference between I'm going to teach you about forgiveness for 30 minutes. Where I'm going to teach you about forgiveness for a couple of hours, we're really going to look at everything the Bible has to say, or I'm going to teach you about dealing with depression in 30 minutes, or we're going to take a couple of weeks and talk about how to help people with depression. So, you want to evaluate that.
What you want to do.
There's always ongoing training.
And
the actual cost of certification, supervision is about $500, and I think the process is about $150 to go through the application. So you might be looking at $600-$700 to get through everything else.
And people can get this information at biblicalcounseling.org, correct?
Biblicalcounseling.com, I misspoke.
Biblicalcounseling.com, okay.
Right.
Dr. Backus, just in a couple minutes that we have left here, what are some doors that open up for people who are trained as biblical counselors?
Wow. The ministry opportunities are phenomenal. I don't recommend that this is something that you look at if you're seeking to make a career, because I personally don't recommend that we charge people to come for counseling. So we offer counseling for free at our church. And so I counsel, other trained counselors will provide counseling. If somebody wants to make a donation to the church, they can, but we don't charge for it.
Right, okay. But that's not the universal practice. I mean, there are biblical counselors who charge for their services because that's more or less the way they provide for their families, correct?
In the early days, we really only allowed that at training centers because we had to keep people on staff to train others. Now it's up to the individual to do. So someone can do that, and I know a couple people, you know, one individual I think that we both know that does that, one or two. The people that I work with tend to do it for free.
Okay.
I recommend if churches are serious about it that they try and compensate their people somehow and make some provision for them.
So it's fair to
say. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's fair to say probably this thing should be, if not originated by the individual, should be originated and driven by churches in which certain people receive maybe more of the training, and then they're able to provide the basic things, perhaps even at no cost. I mean, that's a model you can follow as well.
Correct.
Okay.
So, you know, in our area, probably maybe 25% or more of our congregation have been through training in biblical counseling.
And what kind of doors is that given to them? I mean, we deal with your neighbors, you can deal with your coworkers. I mean, people always have issues
neighbors,
that they need to deal
co-workers,
with.
Coworkers, witnessing. I mean, it really teaches people also how to think. And if you're learning to get through just the idol of someone's heart, well, isn't that also part of how you share the gospel?
Sure.
You need to understand those presuppositions.
Yeah, and it's fair
it's
to
say. It's also part of
right.
When a point of contact, some people have no interest in hearing about our Christ. But, boy, they are interested in how to help their children who are having a problem.
Right.
It becomes an avenue for ministry that way as well.
I think it's imperative, and I know, Dr. Backus, you say the same. It's imperative that Christ and the gospel be front and center with all of these things because that is where there's forgiveness of sins. And as you pointed out at the beginning, he is the wonderful counselor. I mean, he is the great change agent. In the 30 seconds you've got left, Dr. Backus, any other contact or contact information you'd want to give out to people that want to pursue this?
Sure. If they want to get a hold of us here and find out what we do here or at our seminary, so at our seminary on the West Coast, we teach these materials in a one-week course that's an interim. If anybody hears this and they're up in the Western New York area, it's on a 2 hours a week. So you can get in touch with us here at BiblePress.org. That's our website. Backus at BiblePress.org would get me here. Western Reformed Seminary, WRS.edu, WRS.edu. But there's an online program for some people who can go nowhere, and they're not able to travel out to some spot. The Institute for Nuthetic Studies, and their website is nuthetic.org.
Excellent. Yeah, that's interesting for inmates who have come to faith in Christ who are Christians, and they're interested in studying this. That's a great way they can do that.
Yeah, and there have been a couple that have. So nuthetic.org, many of the materials would be from the founder of the biblical counseling as well.
Excellent.
So there's tremendous resources there.
Well, we've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. My thanks to Dr. Kevin Backus for being with us today, dealing with this fascinating subject, becoming a biblical counselor, and hopefully some of you will get on those steps. We'd appreciate your feedback or your questions. You can email me at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. That's the official address, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. And remember, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we look to you as the wonderful counselor, and we ask that you would work through your churches, through ministers, through all those who seek to bring the Word of God to bear on the hearts and the lives and the wills of others. Use that to the end that they will be changed by your grace. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.